Hello and welcome to the first interview in the series Dialogue with Jean-Marc Berthoud. My name is Didier Erne and I'm your host. Jean-Marc Berthoud, born in South Africa in 1939 to Swiss missionaries, is a reformed writer and speaker. In his long and productive life as a writer, he has published countless articles and books on diverse topics such as church history, the Christian view of politics, Christian education, covenant theology, and creationism, just to name a few. He was editor of the Christian magazine Résister et Construire, or Resist and Build, as well as a book series called Message. He owned a Christian bookstore for many years in his hometown of Lausanne, Switzerland. Mr. Berthoud, it's good to have you here.
It's a great pleasure to have you.
So today, I have the pleasure of discussing with Mr. Berthoud the very current topic of authority. He has written a book on this subject called Authority in the Christian Life, published this year by Psalm 78 Ministry. Mr. Berthoud, each of these articles and books you have written over the years has grown out of the need to address a concrete problem you saw in the culture around you. What led you to address the topic of authority this time?
Well, this time, it's almost 50 years ago, when I was a young Christian, 35 years old, I was confronted with the question of the structure of the family. A young married couple, we had to work through what was the proper structure of the family from a Christian perspective, that is, from the perspective of the Bible. Now, I came from a background where traditional family, where the structure of the family was quite traditional in the sense that my father was a patriarch, in a sense, but a very benevolent patriarch who inspired great confidence in his children and in his wife. But at the same time, we knew who was the head of the family. And we knew that the family was directed by the husband and the wife. And this coincided with the teaching of the Bible we had in the home regularly. Of course, with my studies, I was drawn away from the Christian faith for a number of years. But this idea that there was within society a structure stayed with me all the time. And also the sense that there was an authority and that man had a responsibility in society which was special to him. This became very, very much very much clearer when I became a Christian in about 1965. Now, this question of authority is not to be treated simply from one term that is in the title, authority in the Christian life. It is also related to the term of obedience. Authority calls for obedience. Sometimes also for disobedience, when the authority orders things which are contrary towards God's word. So, in the early 1970s, I began thinking very carefully about these matters and worked on them for about 4 years, often on and off. And gradually the shape of this book took form.
So if we now go and take this idea about authority and put it now today in 2020. Today we hear a lot about roids and upheavals. Is there a righteous cause of rebellion against authority, against this idea that something has a power over us?
Now, the difficult question here is that there is injustice and that authority is sometimes very unjust. But the problem that is raised by, in fact, the riots and the opposition to any kind of authority, to the weakening of authority also, lies in the fact that it is not the injustice which is being really attacked, It is the structure of society itself that wants to be destroyed, that people want to destroy. So the pretext for the present opposition or attack against the injustice will lead to the establishment of greater injustice, because you cannot remove unjust actions by actions which are themselves unjust. You can only accumulate injustice and render the difficulties of society greater than they are at present. In fact, from a Christian perspective, it is not possible to oppose public injustice or private injustice by unjust means.
We
must find another way of resolving these problems.
So maybe the problem here with what we see is that there is a fundamental error in the humanistic view of power. Can you explain what these errors would be?
Yes, you cannot understand this if you do not know what the source of power is, of authority. All power comes from God, says the scripture. And this power has to be respected as an institution, not in terms of the performance of those who hold power. An old friend of mine used to put it this way. He says that a man who exercises authority must be respected for his authority, but a person who has no public authority must be respected for himself. And I think this is very important. We have lost the idea that there is such a thing as public authority, because everyone has become, in a sense, his own rule and his own authority, and will submit nothing else but to his own will.
Many in the Christian camp would feel themselves very much drawn to something like a libertarian view of liberty. We are very proud as of Christians that we are free. So where do you see that even those in the libertarian camp has a slight misunderstanding of what power is?
Well, the question here is free. Free from what? There are two answers, of course. Free from institutions. Free from domination by any kind of authority. Free from even the laws of nature. For example, our attempt to change the sexes by methods of transgendering are a revolt against the order of nature itself. So the question is, free from what? Now, many Christians feel that, or non-Christians even more, I would say, feel that, in fact, external bonds or boundaries are a frustration, because our freedom must not have any limits. Mm-hmm. Now, the answer is, of course, that the limits that are established by the order of nature itself, by the laws of nature, and I'm speaking of the order of nature that we see with our own eyes, well, this order of nature is an obstacle to our freedom. But there's another obstacle. It is the law of God, because what God tells us in Scripture is not that the boundaries of His creation are obstacles to our freedom, but they are means to our freedom. For example, you cannot play the piano without having limited yourself to the keyboard. And if you do not do that, you will not play anything at all. And the same thing for life. If you have a river without any boundaries, then you have a marsh. So the problem is that we must see that what obstructs our freedom is not the order of creation, but sin. That is our desire to be our own God.
And that also leads to the idea about the ultimate origin of authority, that it's for our good.
Well, the ultimate origin of authority is the one who has created all things, our Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has established the bounds of the seas by the shores. He has made the earth in such a way as that the atmosphere doesn't fly away into space. He has limited the boundaries of every aspect of life, the elements of creation in chemistry, the biological species and so on are stable. He has established all these orders. And he is the one who has, in his creating work, has established an order for the family. And in that order for the family, there's a special role for man. There is a cumulative authority, in a sense, with regard to the mother, the wife. These two have an authority over their children, at least until their children themselves gain independence in their way of life and marry themselves and establish a new system of authority, which is the family.
Yeah,
so it comes from God. I mean, the revolt against authorities, riots and revolution and all that, are essentially revolts against God.
Okay, if we just go one step back, and then we talk a lot about authority, but there's always also this idea about power or force. And sometimes we're not very clear on these notions. Can you just give us a little bit of a idea how we can distinguish the authority from power?
Now, I would just like to say in passing that speaking orally about these questions is not always as exact as one would like. So I would recommend those who hear this little interview to buy my book, because there everything has been tried. I've tried to say everything with as great precision as I can. Now, in here, I am obliged to read what I have written on this question you ask. And I write this in my book, the beginning of my book. We must be careful not to confuse power with authority. Power, exousia in Greek, or potestas in Latin, is a delegation by God of his own right to man. Authority is the exercise of this power. We must also be careful not to confuse power and force. Force, dunamis in Greek, potentia in Latin, is the capacity for action, both for good or evil. Authority being the source and expression of power, power is the incarnation of authority.
But the power that Paul was talking about, or Jesus when he was talking about to render to Caesar what is to Caesar, this power or authority is different nowadays as it was in those days. So what is the difference
between our time and the time of Jesus Christ and
correct,
the Apostle
yes.
Paul? The difference is between pre-Christian society and what one might perhaps call a post-Christian society, a society which has known Christianity and Christianity has abandoned its bearings. So in the old society, there was a very great respect for power. No one questioned the necessity for power ordering society. There were very few people who questioned the authority of the parents or of the father over the whole family. Much of the power exercised was unjust, but that's another question. The very structure of the power was maintained, was considered to be something which was not questionable. I take an example from quite a controversial subject. There was a lot of homosexuality in the Roman Empire, for example, particularly in Greece and in Rome, and it was quite accepted. But nobody would have ever had imagined that you could have a marriage between homosexuals, because marriage was always considered to be between a man and a woman. The very idea of having a marriage between two lesbians or two homosexuals was completely foreign to the thinking. They couldn't even have thought about it. And in fact, our civilization couldn't think about it before the middle of the 19th century, where it began in Germany. Now, this means that the old society understood that there were institutions. The present society understands only there are individuals. And this is due to the vision of matter being simply a matter of of particles or atoms and functioning in relation to one another, mm-hmm. and never of solid groups, families, or even nations or churches in constituting a structured system. And we know this is true for ordinary organizations as well. You mm-hmm. cannot have a football match without structured organization mm-hmm. and without having a judge called the referee and assistants called the linesmen. And if the players refuse to obey to the rules, there is no football match anymore.
So we see that there's a lot of change in the understanding of authority. When we now go back in our current situation, how would a correct view of authority help us in all the troubles we see?
How can we live without a correct view of authority? That's another question I would put. Take a family, for example. This is a question you can raise. What is the role of authority? You must say, I think we must balance things by saying, what is the role of authority and obedience? Because authority doesn't exist in a void. It requires obedience. So in a family, if you have no authority, for example, if the husband and the father doesn't believe he has the right to order his children or even sometimes his wife, because he has a responsibility for the whole, and the responsibility for the whole is not simply here, before the magistrate, for example, or the public opinion or whatever. It's before God. He has something to do in his family, which has to accomplish something ordered and productive and happy. So if the father doesn't exercise authority, it's not that authority will disappear. It will start being exercised by everybody. And when you have a husband and a wife with different perspectives wanting both to exercise authority, there is conflict. And if the conflict lasts, there's divorce and the destruction of the family. Now, if this goes on, if the children, for example, become also the source of authority, I'm not saying that they do not grow in maturity and responsibility and have to no longer to obey because the father say, or the parents say so, but obey because they believe it is right. Now, the children, if they begin exercising authority, then you have no family anymore. Or perhaps you have perhaps a consensual family where decisions will be made by majority vote.
The relationship of husbands and wives and children are very much a question of authority, of a hierarchy.
Yes, hierarchy, and I would say authority and obedience. The word authority also has the meaning of elevation, of bringing to some higher level. What's the purpose of the parents in their authority is to bring their children to proper adulthood. And then they can leave the family and establish their own family. The whole process will be reproduced. But it cannot be reproduced if there is not an order. Mm-hmm. And authority depends on an order. It depends on order which is not defined by men, but defined by the Creator, by God, who established that order and defines it in the first chapters of Genesis, for example, and throughout the Bible. But it's also the kind of order that functions in a relatively normal society. For example, in his study of the functioning of family organizations, a man like Aristotle discovered that, in fact, the best order was monogamy, one husband to one wife, not polygamy. And then also he discovered that, in fact, homosexuality was totally incompatible with a sane view of family life. He didn't need God's revelation in Scripture to know this. He simply had to observe how things were happening in his society.
So when you said ordering was always in the creation, but the order and the authority goes even beyond time and eternity in the Trinity.
Oh, yes. So, well, I wouldn't say that it functions the same thing as in creation, because the Creator and the creation are very, very different.
But it's a type of
authority. A model, yes. A model of a type, yes. In the three persons of the Trinity, there is a priority to the Father, because the Son is eternally engendered in the Father. It's not a priority of time, because all three persons of the Trinity live in time, out of time, they are in eternity. It's a priority of source. Now, the engendering of the Son by the Father is continual, eternal. It has never had a beginning. And now the Spirit, Holy Spirit, proceeds from the Father. That is also the source of the Spirit, is similar to that of the Son, proceeds from the Father, from eternity. So you have a relation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is one of, we can say to some degree, a kind of priority to the Father, but at the same time, one of community and love between the members of the Trinity. So this is a model for example, for the family. The parents are in no way a tyrannical, well, unless, if they function normally, they are not in any way a tyrannical power that oppresses the children. And the husband is not an oppressive power for the wife, because at the same time he exercises his authority, and at the same time he manifests his authority through love. And the same thing with regard to the children. The parents look to the children for their own good. Of course, no parents on this earth are infallible, and they all have errors, and the children also must come to understand their errors and not accept them, but not revolt against them. So we have a system where in fact, the priority which is in God, in the Father, is expressed by the priority which are in the parents. And the community which is amongst the Trinity is manifested in the community that you find amongst the whole family. This, of course, is absolutely impossible if we have a strict monogamic system. Mm-hmm. Where there is only one God, and who can he love if he loves himself? Mm-hmm. Apart from that, in Islam or in Judaism, for example. Mm-hmm.
So you just mentioned this idea about love, but generally speaking, when you see authority in love, is so often perceived as being not loving. So you juxtapose love with authority. But that's not true.
No, what we are asked to do is to love our God with all our heart and all our minds and our strength and all our intelligence. And we are asked to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the two tables of the law. Now, authority, if it is based on justice, will work for the good of those who are under it. For example, a policeman who exercises his authority by putting fines to people who go against the laws of the circulation of cars, he's doing a work of which is a great help to all those who circulate in their cars, because he will protect them by preventing or making it difficult for other motor car users to, let's say, to infringe on the laws of circulation. So the laws of circulation are established in order to facilitate the life and to render the lives safe of all those who use cars. Now, there's no opposition here between authority and obedience, because there's justice. Mm-hmm. Now, what is love? Is it a feeling? Well, that is the common idea, that if you feel love for somebody, you can marry that person. But is that a good basis for a marriage? Because the feeling is can vanish quite rapidly. Then there is no base for the marriage. So the marriage breaks up because there's no longer any love. Is that really love? This is not the biblical view of love. The biblical view of love doesn't see love as beginning by feeling. It sees love as beginning by obedience to authority. and this is here the authority of God who has given his laws. So the fruit of this obedience is a feeling of joy and happiness. Mm-hmm. It is not the source of the institution of marriage, for example, or simply of friendship. It is the fruit of it. So we cannot oppose love and law, or love and authority, or love and obedience. They are all factors which work together if they are directed by the just law of God. Okay, but of course, we need as Christians to have the Holy Spirit to be, mm-hmm. we need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit and to have our strength in God, not in ourselves, of course that is. But the structure is always the same. It is a structure where authority and obedience go together, where love and law go together. And we have always separated what God has united, mm-hmm. not only in marriage, but in almost every sphere of life.
Thank you for that. So when we now come to a close and just would say, generally speaking, so what is then the lawful exercise of power? What is that we are meant to do?
Now, there are two things I would like to say here. The first is this quotation at the beginning of my book from Pascal. Power without just order is tyranny. Power without just order is tyranny. So, for example, if a mother-in-law intervenes within the family of her daughter, she is acting outside the order of her prerogatives, and it is a form of tyranny. Now, if the mother-in-law acts in an unjust and cruel way with regard to her daughter-in-law or son-in-law, she is exceeding the bounds of her authority by being unjust. So you can corrupt the use of authority by two ways. First, by absorbing the authority of other institutions. For example, the centralized state can absorb the authority of the local authorities. And I read an article not long ago where it said that President Trump had the good sense and not to intervene in states which were allowing riots from a presidential centralized perspective, because he was respecting the local authorities. Because then you cannot change anything really by sending in troops. What you will, in fact, is produce a greater resistance. What you must do is that you must disgust the local population as to their present rulers, because the rulers are not doing anything to protect the society, and to get them expelled by the next election. So, in fact, direct action by a superior authority in a field which is not under his domain will produce very counterproductive results.
Thank you very much. So now we come to the end of our discussion. Thank you, Mr. Bertu, for sharing your thoughts and deep insight with us.
Thank you for you coming to our home to ask all these questions.
For those who are interested in Mr. Bertu's book, Authority in the Christian Life, you can visit psalm78ministries.com to order a copy. That's psalm78ministries.com. Thank you for listening.